6 o'clock news. What can I do? All those kids without shoes. What can I do? Military coups. What can I do? I'm just a 6 o'clock news.
All right, I am back, and it's Tuesday, and it's 6 o'clock, and it's Truth Attack Hour with yours truly, Tyra Antolik, where religion, politics, and the law mention all in one breath. Should you dare to want to call the show, the number is 410-848-9191. Visit lwrn.net and truth-attack.com for all kinds of information, especially as we're approaching the day of the Lord, because I'm telling you, things are getting really tough out there, and especially for Christians. And I also have, again, for the fourth Tuesday in a row, Brother Gregory from His Holy Church. I invite you to visit his website at hisholychurch.org. And if you really want to understand, because, you know, 45 minutes weekly is not going to cover everything that he has to say, but I try to get the highlights of this. But go to his website, hisholychurch.org, and just surf the whole thing, read it, discern it, research it, and be like the Bereans. No more noble because they researched what they were hearing. They weren't just taking everything, you know, at face value. And so that's what makes a noble or well-birthed Christian, one who seeks things out. Brother Gregory, thank you so much for, again, being on my show.
I'm glad to be here.
I am so glad that you're glad. Oh, yeah. I mean, I've been picking your brains for the last 3 weeks here, and I love doing that because I love for people to substantiate why they say what they say.
Well,
you know, and you have been doing that so far.
Yeah.
Now, I want to go back 2 weeks ago that you mentioned two things that we really didn't even get to last week. And the two things were that ministers have to opt out, and that opting out makes you come into the kingdom of God naked. So tell me all about that.
Well, we have lots of ministers who are in the system, ordained ministers who are, there are numerous words they use in the New Testament talking about ministers, or a couple of different words, and then there's different words describing what they do. And the same, even the Old Testament, they had different levels of ministry. In fact, Israel was to be a priest, a nation of priests. Every man is priest and king in his own house. Everyone is ministering one to another. Moses said, love thy neighbor as thyself. That's an actual job. That's a job description. And so when the Levites were called out for a particular reason, to provide a service for a nation that had no rulers who could exercise authority. There were no kings in Israel because everybody was king in their own house. They were in possession of their God-given rights. They weren't under the Tarquinian kings of Rome. They weren't under the rulers of Pharaoh. They really, even when, if you see some of the quotes, I and my family will not rule over you, and Moses didn't want to rule over the people. He wanted to show them this way of liberty. You hear it all the time, the word liberty coming in the gospel. Christ is not coming to rule over you. He wants to rule in your hearts and in your minds. But you need, society needs people to provide certain services or to see to it that certain services are provided so old women don't die in their house and nobody knows about it for 6 months. So they created a network, tens, hundreds, thousands, they call it, tens, hundreds, fifties, thousands, they called it also. But it was a network. 10 people picked a minister. They picked from a group called the Levites. The Levites had no inheritance in the land. The people were supposed to, according, if you translate the Hebrew a certain way, they were supposed to make their underwear out of linen. They were not to go up by steps because they would reveal their nakedness. Nakedness has to do with authority. It's not about going upstairs. It's not about making their BVDs. It's about making a covering. These were the leaders of a society who were actually titular. They had no way of forcing the people to contribute to the treasury of society, to provide benefits, to provide welfare, to provide assistance in time of trauma, widows, orphans, and the true needy of society. They had no way of forcing the people to contribute because the people were kings. And the ministers were actually servants. And this is what the Levites were doing. We have several articles and pamphlets and chapters and different books that show that the early altars of Abraham and even of Moses were not just piling up rocks and burning up sheep and God being happy. They weren't killing doves so that God would be happy every time you sin. This was actually a system of social welfare where you sacrifice, you get turned over the reins of control of your offering to ministers you trusted to take care of the needy of society so that they would be there and functioning if you ever had a need. You fell off a ladder, broke your back, you couldn't work, and your family's now going to starve unless somebody helps you. You've been given to the Levites. Now the Levites will give back to you until you're back on your feet or until your kids can take care of you or whatever. This helping one another bound society together. That's exactly what Christ was doing with his ministers. He said, you have to give up all your property. Own all things in common. That's why they're talking about owning all things. They're not talking about the Christians. They're talking about the ministers owning all things in common because they had no personal estate. They could eat at the altar of the offerings that were given, but they had a job to actually take care of the widows and orphans. James defines religion, pure religion, as we think of it, visiting the widows and orphans. Well, what it means is taking, going there and taking care of the widows and orphans, making sure that they're not starving, making sure that there is assistance in the community, because that assistance coming by free will offerings binds society together. If you have a ruler who forces the offerings of the people, compels the sacrifices of the people, like Saul did, that kingdom will eventually become a tyranny. And the people won't be bound together because nothing was given out of free will offerings. I mean, you don't even find the word charity. I mentioned this before in the Old Testament. But you find the word free will offering. You find Moses saying, love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said that. We have a pharisaical view of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was about loving one another, helping one another, coming to the defense of one another, and they had a group of people that were the priests of the nations. They called them Levites. The people gave them their covering because they were naked. They had no authority, and they did that by free will offerings and gave them the means by which they could take care of the truly needy of society. Stoning, we think that has to do with picking up rocks and throwing it at people's heads. And that's why we think there's a vengeful God in the Old Testament. But if the altar stones of the Old Testament were living men, same Hebrew word for a gathering of friends is the same Hebrew word for a gathering of stones. Those stone altars were actually living altars. In the New Testament, we see the apostles and the ministers of the church referred to as living stones. And people were giving them their sacrifice, whether it was a sheep or olive oil or whatever, and they were distributing it amongst the needy and feeding themselves occasionally with it and taking care of society because they had no pharaoh to supply them with aid in time of need. They had the Levites.
Okay. You have mentioned this several times in each of the shows, so I want you to fast forward to today. How does a minister in his holy church opt out? How does he become of not owning anything? How does he function in today's society?
He owns nothing as a personal estate. He owns things in common with other members of his religious order or religious congregation. And that religious order should be helping people, being that social welfare. We do that. We help other people. We go around and take care of the sick. We've had a number of situations where people who were ill got better because we showed up. They got worse and worse when the doctors were working on them. When the doctors wouldn't work on them anymore, or the doctors hadn't even gone to the doctor, we show up and they get better. How do they do that? We're not practicing medicine. We're actually doing what the early church was doing. And if people would actually turn to that way, live by, we use these words, faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. But what church is providing the social welfare of their congregations? Of the congregants in their church? Almost no churches provide the social welfare. Yet 100 years ago in America, that was your social welfare. If you had a problem, you went to church. And this is what the early church... Yeah, go ahead.
I wanted to tell you an anecdotal story of a family that we know. The sole daughter, who is now probably in her 50s, never married, contracted cancer, her mom had a stroke, and the dad has some kind of heart problem and stuff. But the interesting thing, when we had a conversation with the dad, he said, we've been covered, because they get, Medicare, Medicaid, all that stuff. And so the church was providing money for this operation for the cancer of the daughter. And he said, we told them not to give because we're already covered through the Medicare and Medicaid. And my husband said,
that's our mindset.
That's kind of backwards, isn't it?
That's our mindset. That I deal with people in other countries all the time, and in Europe and Sweden, and I just heard about somebody in Poland, and you get this feedback from people. They're beginning to see it. They're beginning to wake up. They've been a socialist state for long enough that they see the destruction that it's causing. And by the time most people wake up, it'll be too late. But all these benefits that you get from the government, they're not free. they are
right.
Simply provided by men who call themselves benefactors but only have something to give to you because they've taken it away from somebody else by force. Christ said out of his own mouth, it is not to be that way with you. You cannot be a Christian. Now, if you had insurance and you were paying in insurance, that's a different matter. I don't necessarily approve of that either. You wouldn't even need insurance if your churches were really doing what they're supposed to. But contributions that go to the state are not voluntary. They're not free will. They're not charity. They're forced contributions. And every time you do that and follow that way, you weaken society and make a society fit for tyrants. You can go back to historians like Polybius.
Okay, well,
I guess we're going to a break.
Yes, we are. On the other side of the break, we're going to find out how it is that His Holy Church communities actually hold everything in common. So don't touch that webpage. Don't touch that dial. We shall return. We'll be right back.
Something happening here What it is ain't exactly clear. There's a man with a gun over there telling me I got to beware. I think it's time we stop, children. What's that sound? Everybody look what's going down.
Okay, we're back with Brother Gregory. If you want to call the show, 410-848-9191. We were discussing at the end of the last section, how is it that the church today can function the way that Jesus wanted it, as Jesus as king, and then on the planet, the heads of households as kings and priests over their households. And I would like to know, how is it that His Holy Church puts the 10 families and the networking, how do they gather the things so that the ministers would have all things in common? What is the practical venue of that? How do they do that?
Well, it's described over and over again in history. I mean, it's one of the most common forms of government. Romans used it, the Teutons used it, Israel used it, and the first century church used it all the way up into around 1000s, 1066. It was still around. Even early in America, we saw the same things where they call 10 families would get together and they would pick a minister and they would tithe to that minister, but that minister had a job to do and they tithe to him according to his service. That's what it says in the Bible. It's not an automatic thing. You don't just automatically get a tithing. You get it according to your service. And you're serving only 10 families. You don't have a church of 500 people, but you're actually serving them. You're providing welfare. But 10 families by themselves, that's not enough. So they connect that minister. Half of his job is to connect with 9 other ministers like himself who each serve 10 families. And they called this, this minister a tithing man in England. They had a Dechen is the term they used in Germany, which was back in the days of Teuton. But later on, as Germany began to form a country, they were still doing it. And then those 10 ministers pick a minister. Now, his job is to connect all 100 people in a system bound by charity alone. Now, generally speaking, these people who are taking back their responsibility are hardworking. They don't need a lot of charity. But occasionally there are somebody who gets sick, gets injured, gets hurt. And so you go to them and you say, what's the remedy? You've got 100 people, maybe 1,000 people trying to figure out a remedy. Today, everybody goes to the doctor every time they're sick. But we're finding, because of the internet, because of networking, people are finding alternatives that heal us better, faster, more completely than a lot of the pharmaceuticals that were offered by the medical society. Not that there isn't some skill in the medical society, but this is what you do. In order to form a free society, you have to actually work at it. Networking works when you work at networking. But the problem is we're not a generation of free people. We're a generation that wants freedom. Here, let me tell you what Polybius said 200 years before Christ. This is a Roman historian, probably the most famous Roman historian. Rome was going this socialist way. They were providing more and more benefits. They were getting away from the tens, hundreds, and thousands and looking to a central government to provide them with free bread and circuses. And he saw this coming. He saw what it was producing in society, how it was degenerating society. And he says, as the masses continue with an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them by way of a rule of force and violence. That's how you get welfare. You don't provide the violence, but you've got somebody else forcing your neighbor to contribute. He goes on to say, the people, having grown accustomed to feed at the expense of others and to depend on for their livelihood on the property of others, institute the rule of violence, and now, uniting their forces, massacre, banish, plunder until they degenerate again into perfect savages and find once more a master and a monarch. That's 200 years before Christ. People were saying this. You don't learn that in history in school anymore. You don't even study history in school anymore. But then again, your schools are free education schools. They're public schools. They're provided because you already are forcing your neighbor to provide you with free education. So why not free health care? Rome did it, and we're all doing it. So the problem isn't how to organize ourselves. We've known this for thousands of years. We've known that the greatest destroyers of freedom are the givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. That's Plutarch. Or how about Proverbs? If you sit and eat with a ruler and you be a man of appetite, put a knife to your throat because he serves you deceitful meats. That's the Bible. Why don't we know this? So the problem isn't what to do, but who is willing to do it? Who is willing to gather, not just in their own little buddy-buddy congregation, but gather in an actual national and international network that where people actually care? Where are you going to find ministers who actually will tell you the hard truth, who will actually work and serve you and help you, roll up their sleeves, and get calluses on their hands, helping you become a success? Remember, the Levites were tithed to according to their service, one-tenth of whatever that person, individual, that family was producing. And it was called a tithing because there were 10 families, not because they got 10% necessarily. If all things are perfect, maybe they would. But they're providing a real service through this network. And if the people they serve got more prosperous, they get more prosperous. There's a built-in incentive. Your minister should be health, education, and welfare. Your minister should be Small Business Administration. Your minister should help you resolve company problems so that you become a more successful individual. He shouldn't be just up there talking to you for an hour and a half on Sunday or Sabbath. He's actually part of a governmental system. It's a self-governmental system. He doesn't have any exercising authority. You know, the old definition of a republic, your leaders were titular. The word titular, that's what it says in dictionaries 200 years ago in America. Titular means in name only. They didn't have any exercising authority. The men you elect in Congress and the Senate today, they're lawmakers. They're not titular. They have real power. And they don't have all that power because of the Constitution. They have it because you've been making covenants with them to get benefits at the expense of your neighbor. This is where repentance comes in, changing our thinking.
Amen.
Where we're going to take care of one another. Go ahead.
It's a huge paradigm shift.
Oh, huge.
A huge paradigm shift.
And you know, you say all this stuff that's on our website. We go through the Constitution. We go through all this history. But there's meat there. And meat takes some chewing. Yeah, go and look at it. Join the network. Talk with one another. Try to put something in action. Very important that you put, Christ was saying this over and over again. Moses certainly was doing it. Abraham did it. You discover something that should be a certain way. You got to do something about it. What is it they used to say, for evil to succeed, all you need is good men who do nothing? It was something along those lines.
Right.
And that's
Aaron Burke.
Yeah, we have to turn around and start applying this. So you get in a congregation, okay, your minister's probably got a job. All of ours work doing other things. Because these aren't ordained, most of these ministers are not ordained ministers. They're just learning the ropes too. But the congregation ministers to the minister as much as the minister ministers to them. They minister to each other. Each one has a job to do to help one another. If you don't get back to that kind of energizing local communities without losing sight of the bigger picture, you know, a national network, an international network, in the days ahead, as the decline and fall of this new Roman Empire takes place, you're not going to have any place to go or stand or anybody to look to. And we used to have that in America, that this community, this idea of the hue and cry, if you needed help, you know, what we call Minutemen. You know, they drop everything, they come, fire, famine, Indian attack, whatever. Nowadays, people shut their shades. And it doesn't even have to be, it's been that way since I was a kid. I've seen people closing their windows and closing their doors when somebody's being attacked in the streets and not doing anything because, oh, it's not my job. Used to be when we were a free country. And you'll find it in Europe like this. You'll find it everywhere you have socialism. It weakens the people.
Let me ask you one thing, focusing on the ministers. Who are the ones that are not to own anything? Because if you're working, obviously you own the money that is given to you.
I don't own the money that's given to me. All the money I don't have a salary. Now, I don't have wages. I do all kinds of work and maintenance and all that kind of stuff, but I also do mostly ministry work, and I don't have any guaranteed pay. I have been living by faith. I haven't received a salary. I don't have a Social Security number. See, in the Free Church Report, we go through this, and we took the Free Church Report to some of the top attorneys in the United States and laid this out. Because this is what I was saying, wait a minute, if the Levites were doing this and the first century church were doing this and this was the law at that time and it happens to be the law today in America and Canada, and I'm seeing this pattern in all these different countries, and I brought it to these attorneys, Herbert Titus and guys like that, and said, Is this right? And they looked at it and they said, yeah, and they had a few suggestions, but nothing fundamental changed. The problem, again, is where do I find ministers who really want to dedicate their life? And we have ordained ministers, but we also have ministers that are not ordained. They don't own all things in common. They're out there working in the real world. But that's because the congregations have to learn what we've forgotten, what we used to know automatically in early America, is how to take care of one another.
You're saying that the ordained ministers are the ones that are not employees of some company.
They're employees of Christ, and they don't have a guaranteed wage or anything. But they
because I want to differentiate between the ones that are employees to some company and those that are not.
Right.
So the ordained ones are the ones that are not employed by anybody,
yeah,
and they just do the service.
See, people don't understand how the system today works. Everybody in the United States has, basically, everybody who is a member of the United States has a Social Security number. You cannot get a driver's license. You can't get your national ID. You can't get almost anything without a Social Security. You can't even get a marriage license without a Social Security number, according to federal law. Now, occasionally, bureaucracies are not very efficient, and they allow that, but that's been the law. It's in Title 42, Section 666. You got to have that Social Security number. But if you're an ordained minister with no personal estate, owning all things in common, by law, in the same statutes of the U.S. Code, you can't use a Social Security number for benefit purposes, which means you can't have those IDs.
Okay. Well, we're going to continue our conversation with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church on the other side of the break. So, like I always say, don't touch anything. Be right back and be informed.
Down. I want that. Hey, baby.
Okay, we're not backing down on this show ever. But I will say that if you want to pick our brains, 410-848-9191, and I'm still with Brother Gregory, and my producer and I had a little bit of a discussion here about the Social Security number. She alleges that there is absolutely no law that requires anybody to apply for that number. Do you agree with that?
I would say yes, that's true. There is no law that requires you to get the number, but you could starve to death without it. There was a fellow in Texas who didn't get the number years ago because he considered it the mark of the beast, and the company hired him to do programming, and he was very good at it. He was doing a good job, but they kept getting letters from the IRS saying, you need to get that guy's Social Security number, but he didn't have one. He never had one. And eventually the company got so nervous, it fired him. The Equal Opportunity Employment Commission took a suit against the company for wrongful firing because they fired the guy because he wouldn't get a Social Security number. Well, after going through the whole case, eventually it was a $10,000 settlement that the company had to pay for wrongful firing the guy. But by the time he had won the case, the guy had gone and got a Social Security number because he was starving to death because everybody's afraid to hire him without the number. Once you get, you know, I told you that ordained ministers who've entered a religious order and turned over everything they have to the religious order, which is a group of men that are supposedly their friends. This is not 500 men religious orders. Each order should be no more than 10 men or 11 at the tops and their families. Once they do that, they're not allowed to use a Social Security number by the laws of the United States. If they want to use a Social Security number for benefit purposes, they've got to file as an order an SS-16, which is irrevocable. Once they file it, they can never go back. So they can come out, just like the Levites came out. You know, when they had the golden calf in the desert.
Hold on a second. Let's not go there yet.
Okay.
So you said two things, that there's a law. I want to clarify some of the things that you said. You said that by law, the heads of religious orders are not allowed to use the number. Can you tell me the citation for that?
It's in the book, Free Church Report. Off the top of my head, I can't tell you, but it's in the Social Security Administration rules. They cannot use a Social Security number for benefit purposes, and to get in, you know, if you can't use Social Security number for ID. But if you want to get a driver's license, they want to see a Social Security number. Why? For ID? No. For benefit purposes, because a driver's license is a benefit offered to people who are part of the United States, the individual states. It's become that way by statutes, and we cover that in different websites, show you what statutes. We actually published that they were about to do it before they even passed the law. But we have a limited number of people that want to hear the truth. Most Americans can't handle the truth. And once they begin to hear it, they need to act upon it.
Okay, one other question that I have that arose from what you just said. You said that the ordained minister does not own anything. If my husband was an ordained minister under his holy church, and we owned a house, how do we turn over that house to the other ministers so that we wouldn't hold it in our own name?
Well, the house would become a parsonage you would have a legal title within the order, but the order would have to own the house. Now, that's a big step. You better trust the other members of your order. And you need to be doing the work of Christ. You can't do this and then go to the Bahamas. You know, we've had people, millionaires, who wanted to join the religious order, but we wouldn't. We believe that you're ordained by Christ. You're not ordained by us. But nobody gets a news, an ordination paper from Christ. So we establish everything by two or more witnesses. So if we can find two other ministers who've taken these steps that recognize that you really look like you want to do the work of Christ, and you really want to become a part of an order, and there's a probation period where you're working with us and we're getting to know you and we decide whether or not you want to be a part of what we're doing, then we will recognize that you're ordained by Christ. But then you really have to do these things. You can't fudge. You can't have, secret. You know, that was the whole thing when you read in Acts 6, they talk about everybody owning all things in common. They're talking about the ministers. And they talk about the beginning of the chapter, I think it's Acts 6. I don't have it in front of me, but they're talking about Ananias and Sapphira. But right. If you read before that, it's Hoses, who was a Levite in Cyprus, who owned property. Levites couldn't own property as their own estate. They had no estate. They didn't own land in their own name. But during the Hasmonean kingship, they said, oh, Levites get to own land. And that was a distortion. And so now Hoses wants to make himself right with Christ and become the minister of the church. So he sells that land and lays the money at the foot of the apostles. And he becomes Barnabas, who ends up handling funds for the church when there's a dearth and people are starving, and he's helping take those funds. He's traveling with Paul. But then the next chapter begins with the word but. But Ananias, who comes to be a minister, he sells land, but he holds back. He's lying. He's not really making that commitment that Christ required of his ministers, his ordained ministers. And he ends up dropping dead because he lied. And so that's how serious it is. But that's what they were doing. That's foreign to most modern Christians. They think, oh, well, no, that doesn't exist. But it's all there in black and white. It's all there in the history books. We didn't just get deceived in the last couple of decades. The deception has been going on for centuries. Occasionally you'll find people in history that began to realize what's going on, and they're immediately persecuted. So anybody who wants to go this way, you better go this way with the Holy Spirit, because the world's going to hate you. Christ told us they were going to hate you.
Well, let me tell you another anecdotal thing. I know of a woman whose mom is totally feeling that this woman friend of mine has lost her salvation, is disobedient to the Word of God, that she has lost the principles of Christianity, because she chooses not to obey every ordinance of man. And that mom always goes to 1 Peter 2:13 and says, but the Bible says it, and you're being disobedient, you're being rebellious, you're being this, you're being that. And it's a very grievous thing, because, they have arguments, and the mom is 85, and the mom gets upset and depressed and sad because she thinks that her daughter has lost her way and never coming back. So,
well, I don't go out and disobey laws, but for one thing, that word ordinance there, it appears 19 times in the Bible. It's only translated ordinance once. It actually means the act of founding or establishing or building something. It's talking about what people build and create. And like I said, there is a word in there that's therefore, and it's in the King James, the New King James. You'll see they actually put the word therefore in the original King James. They don't even put it in. It just says submit, therefore. And so you have to go back and read the previous part. But let's talk about this ordinance. Ordinance of man, something that man creates. Most of the time it's translated creature. About six times it's translated creation. Once it's translated building, and once it's translated ordinance, at least in the King James. Other Bibles have other ways of translating things. But that's, if you sign up, if you go get that Social Security number, your parents get it to you because they want to deduct you and all this kind of stuff, you become a member irrevocably. You can't just get out of it. Now, there's a process to it. It requires you get to be a certain age. You have to actually start using the number for yourself. And we cover that in Call No Man Father, and how the process has worked for thousands of years. It's not something that I made up. But you become a part of something. And when you become a part of that, you have obligations. You know, there's a Occupy Democrats. They put up a thing on the web about Denmark being the happiest country in the world and has $20 minimum wage, 33-hour work week, free universities, free child care, free health care. It's not free. They have one of the largest, highest tax rates in Europe. Their income tax is 57%, for the average Dane is 57%. They have a 25% sales tax on everything. They have a luxury tax of over 200%. They have to work under those conditions over 200 days a year with no pay whatsoever. It all goes to the government. So those things aren't free. But they're members. They have a number. It's not called a Social Security number there, but they have some number, and that makes them a member of that, and that's where they go to get their benefits.
Okay, let me ask you something else, now that you talk about that, because my husband and I have been moving in that direction for many years now. Let's assume that he is an ordained minister, but I'm pretty sure that his Holy Church would not have women ordained ministers. So
no,
I
wouldn't say we wouldn't have ordained ministers, but, you know, when I say the word minister, you're going to have to redefine that word. Yeah,
okay.
Even the word ordained, there's several different words that are translated ordained. There were women who were ministering in the first century church. There were women
there
who were
deaconesses.
Prophesying in the first century church. But they were usually
married. Let me rephrase. Okay. I'm sorry. Let me rephrase because we only have a couple minutes. As far as I know, there are only two offices in the body of Christ. One is a bishop, i.e. elder, and the other one is deacon. I know that there were deaconesses in that office because it's in Acts, but of course Strong's makes no reference to that whatsoever. So the women are kind of shoved over on the margin. But what I'm trying to get at is that if I'm talking about the office of elder, I don't think I could ever be that because the Bible doesn't allow that. Now, I can be a minister all day long because I can minister to people. Yes, use my gifts, use whatever, my resources, all of that. So I don't want to use that number for anything. So
well,
how do I stop?
I know where you're going with this, and the fact
is you're
no more twain, but you're one. If your husband, what did they say to the jailer? He says, well, how do I get this? He says, if you get baptized, you and your whole family will be saved. It's a one guy takes all kind of thing.
Okay.
But I hear the music.
Well, I'm sorry. No, I know. I'm sorry to say we're at the end again, darn it. Anyway, it was wonderful, and thank you so much for putting up with me and you know, telling all those beautiful things, and I'll probably have my husband call you.